After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and deal and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As they drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Spirit, we ask that you again guide us and teach us. Let it be you that shapes our mind and shapes our heart through your word and through this passage here in Luke chapter 7. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as you can see there in your listening guide, in this passage, there are really three big ideas. We want to drill down on some specifics, but three big ideas. One is divine authority. Divine authority with the idea that Jesus doesn't have to be present to exercise his divine authority. He can heal the servant from a distance. He doesn't have to be right there. Divine authority. Luke is communicating that. He wants us to see that. The second piece of that divine authority is that Jesus has authority even over death itself. He has that divine authority. So Luke's communicating that. And then there's this commendable faith of the centurion. Obviously, Jesus commends that faith of the centurion, so it stands out. So those are big ideas that Luke is communicating. Up to this point, chapters 1 through 6, Jesus has been interacting and dealing with the Jewish people. Now he's turning to the Gentile people. Centurions are mentioned in Luke a few times with Luke/Acts, in that block of text. Centurions are mentioned, Jesus reaching out to Gentiles. Now for us, that's not really a big deal because we're so accustomed to it. We're used to it. Well, of course, Gentiles. But in that mind, if we put ourselves back into that culture, that mind, that would just be shocking. It would just be earth-shaking that God would be on the side of Gentiles, despised Gentiles, and that God would send one of his prophets, and one of his prophets would reach out to a Gentile and minister to them or interact with them, just completely upsetting to what the Jewish people would have had in mind. So this Gentile is it's a very important piece for Luke that he's communicating that this thing took place with a centurion, no less. Now, these centurions were very important, too, in the Roman structure of things, being a military person. A legion was 6,000 soldiers, but a centurion oversaw, well, let's see, 100 soldiers. How many years are in a century? 100. Yeah, what is one of those things called that a centurion oversees? That's called a century. What's a centurion oversee? Oh, 100 soldiers. The centurions were very important to the Roman structure and control of the empire because they were the closest to the action. They had the soldiers that they were dealt with on the ground. They had superiors, but they were right there where the action is. Now, this centurion, very interesting, is a rich man. He's a rich man. We see Jesus interacting very often with the poor, who are oftentimes set out to the margins of society. Jesus also warns the rich because they have so many opportunities to stray away from him because of the wealth that God has entrusted to them to be stewards over. But this man is a wealthy man. In fact, it said, we read that he had built the synagogue, right? That the people came. And he was responsible for the synagogue there in Capernaum to be built. And that was a substantial investment that he would have made. One commentator was pointing out that a soldier made, remember it like this, a soldier made 75 units of whatever the pay was, that made 75. But the centurion made 3,750. We could say that a soldier, and we put it in dollars today, the soldier made $75, but the centurion made $3,750 overseeing that. That was his comment anyway. And the point being that the centurion, most of them, all of them, were very well off financially. And we can see that he made this investment. And the Jews that came and pleaded his case, they pleaded earnestly in verse 4, saying, he is worthy, he loves our nation, and he is one who built us our synagogue. Now, there's not an indication there that he's a convert to Judaism, but he is sympathetic to Judaism, and in fact, he built their synagogue. So it's a very unique individual that Jesus is working with here. Well, we have those big ideas. So the pastor wants to highlight a few things that I think would be helpful for us, but you always need to keep in mind what the main focus is. Anytime a preacher gets up and is talking, anybody presenting scripture, always what's the main point? What's going on here? And if there's something else that is on the preacher's mind, that's okay too, but we don't want to stray away, and I want you to know that these are the main things that Luke is trying to communicate. Jesus' divine authority. We don't question that today for us in this room. We don't, most of us. We don't question Jesus' divine authority, but a lot of people out there in the world do, and a lot of people that would have first encountered these writings or these teachings from Luke would have sure questioned the divine authority. And so Luke is establishing that, and he's establishing also this link to the Gentiles. Very important in Luke, Acts, moving Jesus in the gospel, moving to the Gentiles. So that leads us to number one in your listening guide, this idea of ethnic boundaries being shattered. The gospel shatters ethnic boundaries, and Jesus crosses those boundaries, we see, and those boundaries are, as today, imposed by culture. But Jesus extends his compassion, his ministry to those outside of a certain ethnic boundary. And I included as a reminder that God, in the Old Testament, separated people on the basis of two areas, Jews and Gentiles. Now, within Gentiles, within that body, there are people from all over the world, right? Within Gentiles, But in God's view, Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews were to be a kingdom of priests ministering to the world, declaring the greatness, the goodness of God. They were to live in a different way, saying that this is a preferable way. This is the way God is pleased. And they were to minister to the world. But what it turned out to be is they were isolationists, and they became proud of their own selves, and that God had selected them. And in most cases, they were very much proud of themselves, and they despised all others. You may have studied about the Samaritans, for example, hated by the Jews, hated the half-breeds, half Jewish, half another race. They're hated. People who were not in a Jew, they were just despised and turned away from and not thought of to be of any value whatsoever. So when Jesus crosses the boundary to speak positively about a Gentile, that's a very radical thing. And so that's one of the beautiful features of the gospel, is that ethnic boundaries, racial boundaries, if you would, are broken down with the gospel. There's no room for that in the gospel. It's not in Jesus. That's not there. And there are many scriptures that point to that, and we could pursue that. I just included a few for your reading. Galatians 3:28, for example. Genesis 1:26-27. Acts 10, where the conversion of the centurion there in Acts, a Gentile. But those boundaries are broken down. One final word on that point is the world that we live in is very divided that way these days. It seems like, at least what I'm reading on my phone, the answer to that is the gospel. Jesus breaks that down. Jesus breaks it down. So many times Lydia and I have met with people who are divided, whether it be in their own family or somehow they're divided. And I draw on a piece of paper the pyramid with a cross at the top. Jesus is at the top. Okay, and this person is over here on the left side. This person's over here on the right side. Or we might say this group of people is on the right side. This group of people is on the left side. If they can just shift their thinking, if they can just shift and rather than wanting to fight the other person, if they can shift and say, I want to grow towards Jesus, being more like Christ, I want to grow to be more like Jesus, that will be a benefit, of course, for us. If the other person could get on board with that, and if they could grow to be more like Jesus on that pyramid, there's the distance right here at the base of the pyramid. But as they both grow, and as they seek Christ, and to grow to be more like Christ, and they do that through the Scriptures, otherwise it's just your fanciful idea about who Jesus is, or my fanciful idea, through the Scriptures, guess what? The distance between A and B becomes less. Unity in Jesus Christ. Unity. So, again, you have a very powerful message in the world that we live in today. Jesus first. Jesus first. Unity in that family. Mother, daughter, father, son, husband, wife. This community, this community. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyway, the New Testament sets that out, that the gospel is available for all people with the desire that first we would be united with God, and secondly, that we would be united with one another. Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul specifically talking about Jew-Gentile. But the principle stands. If the dividing wall of hostility is existing, the way it is broken down is Jesus Christ. And it is not a social policy. It is Jesus Christ. Not that social policies are wrong. But there's just limitations that it's just not going to get to where people want to. The gospel of Christ is where we'll take us, what will take us to unity. Secondly, some things about this centurion that Jesus commends, this man of great faith. He has a commendable great faith because he has a very high, a very exalted view of Jesus. A very exalted view of Jesus. My fear for myself, or perhaps for you, is that you would become bored with Jesus. Because you've been doing this for so long, you're just actually bored. You know all about Jesus. I've been pastoring, I've been teaching, I've been studying. I'm just kind of bored with Jesus. Can you take me somewhere else? No. That's a dangerous place to be. To be bored with Jesus, can't learn anything more about Jesus, is a dangerous place to be. None of us want to be there. This centurion, Jesus commends his faith because he has a high, high, high exalted view of Jesus. An exalted view of God. We have people running around all over the world. They have very low views of God. God, well, yeah, he did a miracle then, but he sure couldn't do it in my life. That's a low view of God. He has nothing to say to me in the words of Scripture. What's in there? That's a very low view of God. A very low view of Jesus. What's he say? He says to Jesus in verse 7, therefore, I did not presume. Look at the humility he has. I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. Say the word. That's an exalted, a highly exalted view. Jesus can say the word. And what's that mean for us today? Wherever Jesus is today, he can say the word for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's with you in spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, he can say a word from wherever he is. Luke wants us to know that. He wants the people that are reading this and absorbing this and learning about Christ to know he has that kind of divine power, an exalted view of Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Well, how do we know what Jesus is about? Well, all we do that is go chapter by chapter through Luke, and we learn about his life, and we learn about the gospel. We unfold it, and we learn about who Jesus is, or otherwise our view of Jesus stays down here, and he cannot help us. You ever met somebody that's just stuck? You think God wants them to be stuck? You think God wants them? Does your low view of God say, yeah, it's just they're just stuck and they're just going to have to live their life like that? No. I will not accept that view of God. I don't want you to accept that view of God in this church. Your high view of God means that he doesn't want you to remain stuck. He wants you to rise. Go places you never thought you could before, but you can't do that by following a low God, having a low view of God, a high view of God. And only God himself will give us that view, but the only way we get that view is through prayer and Bible study and worship and fellowship, all of those spiritual disciplines that we know. So, high, high view of God. And in fact, we ought to just turn to Colossians. Colossians. You ought to dog ear this, circle it in your Bible. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Paul writing, he wants his people that are reading this, he wants his audience, he wants us to understand the very extremely high, ultimate view of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, wherever thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Why were you created? for Jesus. 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Gravity is a nice thing, but it's only in place because Jesus wants it to be in place. 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. An exalted view. All Paul's doing is just piling it on. You can almost imagine him. How can I explain it? The image of the invisible God. How can I explain it? High, great view. So this centurion, this commendable faith, a commendable faith has an exalted high view of God, which means, notice what that means is that it's not just that Jesus is out there or that God's out there somewhere. Yeah, I have a high view. He's out there around Saturn somewhere. Yeah, I have a high view. No, he's actually able to make a difference in my life. He's actually able to make and wants to make a difference in the servant's life. That's very exalted. It's just not that he's roaming around with the stars. It's that this God, as opposed to these gods over here that cannot do anything, wants to change us, shape us for our good and for our benefit. Secondly, just briefly mentioned it, personal humility. Personal humility. This faith, what's it built on? It's built on a low view of self and a high view of Jesus. Verse 6, and Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. Notice the humility that this centurion has. And so he has faith that Jesus will do something, but this faith is built on his humility. Look, people, in the world we're in, people look... It's not that you would have a low view of yourself or that you would think bad about yourself as compared to another person, grandfather, you know, someone in your family, someone else. It's not this driving down who you are. God created you. You're beautiful. But compared to Jesus, I'm not worthy. Compared to Jesus, in the light of Jesus, in the light of this exalted God, I'm not worthy. The centurion says, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. We could dive into all this ritual uncleanness, a Jew not to go into a Gentile's house because of being unclean. But it's the humility of the centurion looking at God and say, thank you, God, because I'm not worthy of any of it. I'm not even worthy for you to be in my life, but would you come? Then he also has this outward compassion, this commendable faith, a great faith. Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. It says Jesus marveled at him. He had pleasure in him. He appreciated him. He was pleased with what he saw in this man. The man had compassion on his servant. You know, to be a slave or to be a servant back in those days was, you know, a slave gets sick, they could just be discarded. They're just property. This man has a genuine interest in this servant, this slave. Very, very unique interest. This servant, it says in verse 3, that verse 2, that he was highly valued by the centurion. it meant something personally, so much so that he would send for Jesus. The centurion had not met Jesus. He just heard about Jesus, sent for Jesus to come and do ministry to this servant, to help him. My friends, it's not compassionate to let people languish in their sin. You can feed them all you want. You can be nice to them all you want. You have people in your life, I know people in my life, they're stuck and languishing. And it's not compassionate when a Christian has an answer and doesn't give it. You're languishing here, whatever that is, could be 100 different ways. You're languishing. Now what you need is Jesus. Well, no, I need gas money. No, first you need Jesus. This man had compassion. He had compassion for the man to do something about his, wanted to help him in his life. And what did he do? He sent for Jesus to get involved. The man couldn't do it himself. He had great compassion. Separates the centurion from so many others. So the widow, we come to the other part of this, you know, this great divine power. It says there, as the first section finishes, those who had been sent returned and they found the servant was well. So then Jesus goes to this town called Nain. It means beautiful. And I included some things in your listening guide there that would just help maybe with some perspective on who this widow was or her situation. Anyway, to be a single woman in that culture was just a widow, no children. She had no means of support. She's in desperate straits. Luke wants us to see that. Desperate straits. So Jesus comes along and he's willing to help. Now our theology will tell us that God is the same, eternally the same. His character, his compassion, his love, his mercy, his discipline is the same. But sometimes we drop the ball on that and we say, well, he did it then, there's no reason he'd do it now. But that's not our conviction. He's quite willing. Soon afterward, he went to this town. There was a great crowd with him. He drew near the gate of the town. A lot of the towns in that era, they had walls around them and a gate for protection. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out. Look at this. The only son of his mother. Oh my gosh. Well, my only son, what's going to my means? She's a widow. Just think of the sorrow she must have experienced by losing her husband. She's a widow, has a sorrowful past, and a considerable crowd was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." She would be weeping not only for her lost son, she lost her husband, she's lost her son. How is she going to live in that culture? There's a lot to weep about. There's the emotional weeping, of course, for her son. But where am I going now? So Jesus comes along. He came up and he touched this thing that the body was on. In those days, they usually put the body on a plank, a piece of wood, and then they have something that they set it on. Now, for a Jew to come up and touch something like that made them unclean, and especially a prophet or a rabbi made them unclean. So who would do that? But Jesus comes up and touches it. He's willing to cross the boundary. And he said, "Young man, rise," and the dead man sat up. So Jesus shows up, and this woman is wiped out. pain from her past, pain in the present, and I don't know about the future. That's right where God works. That's right where God works. If we're looking for Him and we're asking for Him, His divine power shows up in this woman's life when she's just wiped out and everything looks hopeless. Are any of you there today? Any of us there today? God just might want to show up. Yeah. He might want to show up. Wouldn't that be a great story for your life? God showed up. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. Yeah, He might just want to show up. And when we're emptied of self and the exalted view of ourself, it doesn't mean we have to have a morbid beating us down, some sort of psychoanalysis thing where we always are beating ourselves down. And no, it's looking at God. I'm unworthy of God, but God, would you please come into my life? When we're out of steam and we say, I can't do it on my own. I've been there. Have you been there? I can't do it on my own. Can you do it? Here's a secret. It's not really a secret for some of you. Some Sundays are like that for me. I really can't do it. Honestly. God, would you come? Would you do something? So you may be in a place this week and I can't do this grandparenting thing anymore. I'm empty. This parenting thing, I'm empty. Great, because that's where God's going to show up, the God of the Scriptures. Faith, great commendable faith, is there. Look at this change. Jesus brings about something completely unexpected. Who would have expected that? This man rose. Well, she sure wasn't thinking that. The rabbi comes along. She's thinking he's going to put his arm around her and say, it'll be okay. But something completely different shows up in her life. Boom! Who would have dreamed of that? And that is the God of the Bible. He's going to give you something you had no idea. This is the way out of this, but He might say, no, this is the way out of this. I'm going to take you this way. And that's a great, beautiful thing. And so what do the people do? It says in the Scriptures that great fear came across these people. Great fear seized them all, and they glorified God. That's right. That's what our life is about. God glorifying Himself. Now, for an individual to do that, that would be an egomaniac, but it's not for God, since He is the fountain of all goodness. To setting God as supreme, as the one that can give us and fill us in our need, that's not an egomaniac at all. At the time of our desperation, our emptiness, He shows up. He shows up. And the people glorify God. They say, well, look at that. And great fear, and that's the best use of the word fear. Some people will take that and twist it. No, it's reverence, it's respect, it's honor. It's honor where honor is due. Great fear. This God is different than the other gods. In fact, this God is a lot different. This God showed up and my religion didn't show up. This God, really something worked out and they're glorifying God. And you can remember from Lazarus, I included it in your listening guides. You might want to refer to that or look at it again. Such a beautiful story in John chapter 11. Jesus says that this death is so that the Son of Man would be glorified. So whatever challenge you're faced with today, this week, whatever challenge, it's so that God would be glorified. That's one of the keys for a breakthrough, is to accept that and realize I don't know how God's working here, but he's going to glorify himself and he's going to use me to do that. And that's the greatest thing that could ever happen in my life, is for him to use my life to glorify him. In our point of desperation, he shows up. So if you're desperate this week, if you're frustrated this week, if you just feel like you're empty this week, here's a word. He wants to show up. And he will show up. We have to invite him, of course, to show up. And we need this view of God, right? We need this picture of God. We're not going to get that out there. It's in chapter 7 of Luke. In the beautiful words of Scripture, we get a picture of God wanting to show up in the time of desperation. God glorifying results in our lives at the time of desperation. Yeah. He wants us to be a little desperate. He wants us to be a little empty of self. And if we can do that as a discipline, if we can kind of empty ourselves of some of our pride, that would be a good thing. But sometimes he uses circumstances and people to empty us of our pride. It stings, sure enough. Old Mark has had that happen. But it's for God's glory and God's good and our good. Okay? I'm going to leave it there and pray that you have a great week, knowing in confidence God's going to do a great thing in your life this week. I just know it. I just know it. He's going to do a great thing. Lord Jesus, you are a great God. You are literally high and exalted, the great God of the Bible, the great God of Scripture. You're the one who shows up when we are down and when we're desperate and we don't have answers, when we're frustrated, even when we're angry, we feel separated from others, that you show up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for providing these lessons, these teachings, this Scripture. You made it so that this text, this Bible, came to us. It could be wiped out. Other places in the world, it's happened. But we have it. Thank you for that. Lord, as your people go out today, help all of us to have an even higher view of you, Jesus, an exalted view of your willingness to lead us, change us, and shape us. I pray as your people leave this property of this place, you would give them protection and great blessing in their life, great encouragement in their life. Encourage them through yourself, God, through your people, through your word. Pray you give healing where it's needed, Lord, physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, where it's needed. Give that healing. Give an overflowing amount of your grace this week, God, we ask and we pray. Shower your love on your people where they need it. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week, friends.